Last week I dealt with the subject of syncretism. I dealt with the history of it, going back to 2 Kings 17 and having a look at the Samaria and the various tribes that were brought in, or nations that were brought in by the king of Assyria into Samaria. And I showed how they caused so many problems in the building of the temple, and the temple of Ezra and Nehemiah. And certainly Gerizim became a center in the north, in the area of Samaria, at the same time as the temple was being built down in Jerusalem area. And you can really start to think, well, it's just a history lesson. That's all it is. It's just something that happened way long ago. And okay, the churches that we've got today have got some remnants of it, but it's just basically a history lesson, and that's all that there is to it. But in fact, there's a great deal more. We turn over to Matthew chapter 24. I'll just read a couple of sections here in Matthew 24 and just think a little bit about what it actually does say. Because here in Matthew 24, in verse 4, let's pick it up in verse 3, it says, "He sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" So it's the disciples that came to him, the apostles and the others that were with him at that time. The maximum number would have been 120, and I doubt if it would be 120 there at that time. It would be a few dozen, perhaps. But it was people that actually believed, and believed him that he was, in fact, the Christ. And Jesus answered and said unto them, unto the disciples, that's who he's addressing, "Take heed that no man deceive you." So he's talking to the disciples themselves, the apostles themselves, and saying, look, be careful that nobody deceives you. Now, we've been reading about the history of the syncretism and the Gerizim in Samaria and all the various different bits and pieces there that we put together for a sermon last week. But here it says to the disciples, "that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name," and these people that syncretize the truth of God with the pagan religions did do exactly that. They came in the name of Jesus Christ, saying, "I'm the Christ," and shall deceive many. And the indication is that they could even deceive these disciples as well, if they weren't being very careful, that the mixture that would take place would deceive them. Now, think, oh, well, that was the disciples way long ago. What about us today? Well, if you go through the time sequence here in Matthew 24, and you come to verse 24, it says, let's pick it up a little bit earlier than that, in verse 21, "For there shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of this world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved," saved alive, that is. "But for the elect's sake, the days shall be shortened." So the elect that are going to be there, are going to be around at the end time, will cause the very days to be shortened. Now, whether that means the days of Daniel to be shortened, or whether it just means in a general sense the days will be shortened, is not clear. But it is going to be because of the elect that that's the case. But then, around this time, at that time specifically, yes, but it's also talking about around that time, the end time is talking about. "Then, if any man shall say to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For there shall arise," notice, "false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if possible," and there's no "it were" in there, "if possible, they shall deceive the very elect." I know that people, I've heard ministers get up and actually talk about this and say, if it were possible, and of course it wasn't, it isn't possible. It's not possible to deceive the elect. But if it were possible, then this is what it means. And that's not what it means. That's not what it says. It says that they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The way it's written is, the indication is that the aim is to try and deceive the elect by the signs, by the wonders. But you say, well, how can we know that the false prophet is coming and going to do great signs and wonders. How can you possibly be deceived by that? How can that possibly be the case? It says, "Behold, I've told you before." In other words, you be very careful. The same way he's warning the apostles and the disciples to be careful of their time as well, because of the syncretism that would take place, the people coming in his name, saying that that he's Christ, but deceiving the many. And even they were to be very careful of this. It says, "Behold, I've told you before, therefore if they shall say to you, 'Behold, he's in the desert,' don't go forth." Don't go out there. Now, presumably they're in a place of safety. Don't go out. "Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Don't believe it." In other words, he's going to come in secret. "For as lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." You're going to be very visible, very clear. There's not going to be any doubt about it. But it's important that when we read the verse 24, where it says that there are going to be false prophets and they're going to show great signs and wonders, and if possible, they're going to deceive the very elect. And I just want to talk about that. Well, let me just read a little bit of what Mr. Henderson wrote in the update this week, talking about what if. Because he mentioned what if. What if the drought situation in the USA gets so bad that they have to have no food to export? What if a similar situation occurs in Russia? Because both areas are having problems at the moment. What if the world's financial situation enters meltdown mode, possibly within the next 3 months? All these things are being looked at. You know, George Soros has just taken a whole host of money out of the stock exchange and put a great deal of it into gold. What if Israel attacks the nuclear facilities in Iran? And again, they would. All kinds of talk about this actually taking place because once the election is over, they might not get the same kind of support from America. What if Iran blocks the Straits of Hormuz, sending the world price of oil sky high? So you can get all these what ifs, but as he says, look, what if all these events happened around the same time? Because that is what seems possible. What would happen then? Well, then we'd be in a completely different ball game. We'd be in a and we're looking at by the end of the year, completely different ball game, completely different situation. And yet we are told here that at the end time, there's going to be false prophets, there's going to be great signs and wonders being shown by those false prophets, plural, not just the one, but plural, that if possible, they'll deceive the elect. And the question is, and what the sermon is about, is really discerning deception. Discerning deception, and how we counter something like this. I nearly christened the sermon in that sense, deceiving the elect, because that's really what I'm talking about. And in the context of this, what I'd like to deal with is the man of sin mentioned over in 2 Thessalonians. Just talk a little bit about that. And I want to show you some of the things that are coming out of the Catholic circles in this area. Secondly, I want to talk about Satan's broadcast. And finally, I want to talk about being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, those are the three areas I want to deal with. But there's certain other areas that we've got time we can go into. But those are the three main ones that I want to actually deal with at this present time. Now, if we turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we remind ourselves what is said here to the Thessalonian church regarding the man of sin. And also understand a little bit as to why we think what we do, because Mr. Armstrong didn't address this passage at all. But what he did address was he addressed what the temple was going to be to which Christ was going to return, and the fact that there did not have to be a physical temple constructed in Jerusalem. It doesn't mean to say it will not be, or plans will not be drawn up. I think they're probably drawn up already. But you do not have to have a physical temple. And if you start going into other understandings of this passage, you've got to have a physical temple to fulfill this passage. But I want you to notice in verse 1, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and about our gathering together unto him, that you're not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, or by letter, as if from us." There's the letters, as if coming from the apostles. They were actually giving information, you know, counter information to what the apostles were teaching them. So, not by word nor by letter, as if from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. It was there then, in other words. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away, an apostasy from the truth, first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, acting as only God can act, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this individual is sitting in the temple of God, and as I say, the reason we understand this to be what we actually went through is because we understand what Mr. Armstrong specified was to be understood as the temple at the end time. Remember you not that I, when I was with you, I told you these things, and then we go into a second individual eventually, when in verse 8, then shall the wicked one be revealed, the second individual, who will be at the end time. Is not sitting in the temple of God. I personally feel that that's almost certainly a separate individual, a different individual from the one before. But there are certain things that are going around the internet and elsewhere today. And in fact, we wrote to somebody who we heard believe that this was a different interpretation from what the way we understand this to be. And we had a letter back. And now this particular individual, I would say, is a great friend of ours, of Judy and myself, he and his wife. We're in separate fellowships, but I still count him as brothers, and you know, him and his wife as brethren. And I certainly feel very fond of the pair of them. But it says, in a nutshell, we believe that there's most definitely a great falling away and apostasy in WCG circa 1990-95, which we all personally experienced. To say that Tkach was the man of sin, the son of perdition, sitting in the temple of God, is a long draw of the bow. He says, to say that this is the only way of explaining this passage is insufficient. It has to have a fuller meaning in harmony with the other horn, or little horn, of Daniel 7 verse 8. In other words, the religious side of the Catholic Church. What we are explaining is that there's a broader fulfillment of this prophecy occurring around us. Worldly Christianity, in quotes, and a belief in God has been under increasing attack from evolutionists and atheists, and that is true. That is true. People who genuinely believe in God, who want to sincerely obey him, but are being attacked by both Muslims and atheists around them at work and other places for being Christians, they feel that they're being victimized and attacked. Secular, humanistic atheism has prepared people who are spiritually ignorant and naive for a massive satanic attack by a subtle, cunning person to arrive on the world scene. They will be overwhelmed by the miracles he will perform. Belief in the true God, however misguided or imperfect that is being assailed by a worldly apostasy. So he's saying that the main apostasy being mentioned here is a worldly apostasy, away from God, an idea of God at all. And therefore, but what he doesn't address in any of this is the thing in the temple of God. Because again, this is the key point. We look at what Mr. Armstrong said. He never addressed this verse, but probably deliberately, as far as God and Jesus Christ was concerned, because it's only with hindsight you can look at it and see what is actually going on. But you've got to accept what the temple is. You've got to accept that what the temple is in order to understand it in that way. But here is somebody that's giving the indication that, no, he sees it as a worldly apostasy and sees an individual rising up in the world that is going to go ahead and take the world in a totally alien atheist or, you know, contrary way to God, to the idea of God within the world, this apostasy from the world, taking people away from the from even an idea of God. Now, the problem with this is that this is also what others are saying as well. Now, I spent a little bit of time actually looking for a video that I listened to one time, and I couldn't find it. But off the top of my head, this individual was pointing to the Illuminati and all this kind of thing, and just saying that he'd been down to Rome, and when he was in Rome, he was talking to people high up in the Vatican that were warning him of certain things, and he was saying that all of you Christians out there, we're all going to have to pull together as one. And this was this, and it's against this beast power that is arising, which is a secular beast power. Now remember what we read over in Matthew 24? There shall arrive false prophets, pulling down, doing signs and wonders, that if possible, they'll deceive the very elect. Now I want to read you something that I came across on the internet. It's a, you know, we've read several in the past, we've read several Catholic prophecies. Well, here are some Catholic prophecies that are very, very recent indeed. Let me read what it says. It says, "Welcome to the website which publishes a series of divine prophecies relating to the second coming of Christ, as revealed to a Roman Catholic European seer and prophet, Maria Divine Mercy. She says the messages were revealed to her by the Holy Trinity and the Mother of God since November the 8th, 2010. So it is pretty recent, to say the least. And one of the things she mentions is World War III is about to unfold and will start in Europe. Germany, once again, will be involved in this tragedy as it was in the last two occasions. This message was revealed to the seer in 16th of May, 2012. So, again, we're looking at something which is very recent. And I want to stress that what we're talking about is a Catholic prophecy. Now, the thing that I actually came across, I looked at it and I thought, well, how can I condense it down? Well, quite frankly, I can't. But I think that it gives a flavour as to what is being said. It says, "My dearly beloved daughter," now this is the article that is produced, but it's as if it's coming from Christ himself, actually being addressed to the Catholic Church. That's what it's really being addressed to. "The 3.5 years remaining in the tribulation period commences in December 2012. Okay, so that is how recent, on the ball it is. "This is the period when the Antichrist will emerge as a military hero. His soul has been given over to Satan. It says, the powers that he will possess means that in time that he will be seen not just as a man of peace, but people will think that he is Jesus Christ, the Saviour of mankind." So this is a Catholic prophecy now, pointing at somebody that will come up, looking as if he's Christ. "They will also in time believe that the Antichrist has been sent to herald the second coming. So many poor souls will therefore willingly accept his mark, the mark of the beast, for he is the beast in every way because of the way in which Satan will manifest himself in his body. He'll perform miracles in the sky. He will heal people. He will be head of the New World religion, and he and the false prophet will head up the shell of the Catholic Church on earth, will work closely to deceive all of God's children." Who are God's children? The Catholic Church. That's what they're saying. "The world will soon be presented by the most deceitful lie, which will be impossible for mankind to grasp at this stage. For those of you who have been given this book of truth, know this, that so sophisticated will their plan be that many will be fooled by the loving, humane exterior that they will present to the world of their wicked plan." So they come as an angel of light, and this is again being predicted by a Catholic prophecy. "The Antichrist and false prophet between them are already finishing planning their wicked reign, and the first thing they will bring about will be the escalation of the war in the Middle East. The Antichrist will be the main man pulling the strings in the background, and then he'll come forth and be seen as a broker of a peace plan. It will be then when the world will fall under his spell, and meanwhile the false prophet will seize power within the Catholic Church." Now the question mark I wanted to say is he talking about what will really be the false prophet and the beast? Or is he talking about something which is a counterfeit? Which is it? I can't tell. "Very soon it'll be suckered into the New World religion. A front for satanic worship of self will be the fundamental aim of this abomination and introduce of laws which will amount to two things. The abolition of the sacraments and the abolition of sin. The sacraments will only be available to those priests and other Christian clergy who remain loyal to me. They will offer these sacraments in special refuge churches." So the Catholic Church is going underground, according to this. "These laws will include abortion, the abolition of sin will be introduced through the introduction of laws which will be seen to endorse tolerance." Okay, so it's tolerance that is actually being endorsed. "They include abortion, euthanasia, and same-sex marriages. Churches will be forced to allow same-sex marriages, and priests will be forced to bless them in my eyes. During this time, they will continue to say their own version of the Holy Mass. The offering of the Eucharist, will they desecrate the host or be held in Catholic churches?" Can you see the twist? As I say, what is it talking about? Is it talking about something which is a counterfeit? Or is he talking about the real beast and false prophet that will arise? Because he's going to come out of the Catholic circles. And so, well, let's just go back into Matthew 24. It says, for there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, plural, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that, if possible, they may deceive the very elect. If people within the church are going down the route of the world's churches, looking at what is coming out of the something like this, are they going to be ready? Can they make the discernment? Where is the foundation that they've got to make that discernment? That's the problem. It's the foundations. You know, you build your house upon sand, and great will be the fall of it. You've got to build the house on the rock, and what's the rock? It's Jesus Christ. But he puts a foundation on. He's the chief cornerstone. The foundation is then laid around him, aligned with Jesus Christ, by the revelation that comes through the apostles and prophets. And we've had an apostle at this time. We've had an apostle. And it says, all these matters will be very frightening to my followers. You will no longer be able to benefit from the sacraments, except from the priests of my remnant church on earth. This is why I give you gifts now, such as the plenary indulgence for the absolution of your sins. Now, do you know what a plenary indulgence is? Basically, what you're looking at, indulgences, is where you go and you go to confess toward the priest, and the priest will say, okay, go out and do so many Hail Marys and do this and do that and do the other thing as penance for your sins. And the indulgence is the forgiveness of the sin, based on the penance that you've done. And that's the way the Catholic, as much as I understand it, the Catholic Church, that's the way the Catholic Church works. It's very much being saved by your works, that's what it is. But the absolution, the plenary, and the plenary indulgence, as opposed to, there's another type of indulgence. I'm sure some ex-Catholic can put me right, but there's two different types. One is bigger, more grandiose than the other, and I can't remember which is which, but anyway. It says, this is why I give you gifts now, such as plenary indulgences for the absolution of your sins. It's not meant to replace the act of confession for Catholics. In other words, you still go through that, but you've got them already. It'll be a way in which you can remain in a state of grace. Although billions of people will convert during the warning, these prophecies will still unfold. But much of them can be diluted through prayer to reduce the suffering and the persecution. Now, when we say prayer, we're talking about going around the rosary several times, remember? We're not talking about the real, genuine prayer. That's what we're talking about. You, my followers, remember, are protected at all times by the seal of the living God. You must spread the seal and get it to as many people as possible. Please understand that I tell you these things to prepare you so that you can prevent as many souls as possible from accepting the mark of the beast. Satan will use the power of possession in those souls that take the mark, and it will be very difficult to save them. And you'll be instructed every step of the way, my followers, through this mission. You must not allow the fear to enter your hearts. I'll fill you with the courage and strength, my stamina, and will have your heads held high as you march in my army. And so on it goes. So this is what is being said at the moment. This is a Catholic prophecy, most recent one I've ever come across. And you ask the question, well, where is the kingdom of God? Where is the family of God? Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. But it's taking passages that we are very familiar with. It's taking just about every passage you can think of about the lead up to the coming of Christ, and taking the whole thing and twisting it completely around. And is it then pointing the focus at an individual that arises out of the Catholic Church as the false prophet, and this man who will be the beast? Huh? Is he pointing the finger? Is it pointing the spotlight on these two individuals, or is it pointing the spotlight on two other individuals that the Catholics will then point to and say, "This is the man of sin. This is the false prophet," and this great conversion of Catholics will occur with other churches coming alongside because of the laws. Or what kind of laws? Well, as you mentioned, it says euthanasia, abortion, same-sex marriages. And this backlash against this will take place. Which is it going to be? I tend to feel the latter myself. But that will put us in direct confrontation with the churches, with the Catholic Church, with everything that, you know, it'll appear as if we are aligning with this, whatever it is, this secular idea. But they say, there will arise false Christs, false prophets, and will show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if possible they'll deceive the very elect. Perhaps you now realise, having listened to that, understand that yes, we can be deceived. We can be deceived if we're not very, very careful indeed. Let's talk a little bit about Satan's broadcast, because the deception comes from Satan. It comes from the broadcast that is going out from Satan. And quite frankly, this seer, where does that come from? Well, that's coming from a broadcast. It's not coming from he's claiming to come from the Trinity and the Mother of God and so on. But in this room right now, we've got various channels that you can think of. There's radio channels and television channels. And if you had a radio set and you tuned it, they set in to that particular frequency, you could go ahead and pick up that radio signal. And you can actually hear the voice of whoever's afternoon play or whatever it might be today. Or you can hear the Radio 1 or Radio 2, the pop channels. Or you could go and have the various channels from the BBC and the ITV and the various other history channels or whatever else is in the room at the present time. All you need to do is you need to tune it. And you need to tune it into that particular channel, and you can therefore hear it. In exactly the same way, there are moods also in this room right now. And if we tune our minds in, if we're going down a certain direction, those moods can also be tuned in and influence us and so on. And these are coming from a satanic source. Now, if we are thinking like the world, if our mind is going along a worldly thought process, we can be deceived with the world. That's the problem. That is a major problem. And the world is going to be deceived. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, seeing that we have this ministry in verse 1, that as we receive mercy we faint not, but renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, notice, the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're continually in the sight of God, and we are. Ultimately, we are in the sight of God, whether Satan's broadcast is there or it's not. But if our gospel is hid, it's hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. So, Satan's broadcast blinds people. It blinds those which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. And it blinds them by putting them into darkness. They no longer can see. They no longer can see the path of their steps. The broadcast is there, they're picking up the broadcast, the mind is focused in a different way, it's tuned in to something else. Be that something else arrogance, be that something else anger, be that something else fear. It can be all kinds of things, all kinds of different things. Which is the opposite of the very Spirit of God, it's opposite of the mindset of God. And we can tune ourselves into this. In fact, let's put it this way. From an early age, from the age of one or even before, we have been tuning in to that broadcast. So by nature of habit, we are still tuning in to that broadcast. We still, by habit, this is why it's called carnal nature. This is why it's called human nature. Because it's a human nature by habit of actually tuning in to the wrong side, the wrong broadcast. And the idea that it couldn't actually happen to me because, I'm one of the elect, I'm part of the church, is just not true. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 it says, would to God you'll bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He's talking to the church in Corinth now. So this is 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2 now. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, they may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear that by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. So he can actually get into the church members' minds and corrupt those minds. So when we're looking at this problem that seems to be indicated over in Matthew 24, where he's going to deceive the very elect, that's the aim. It is possible to deceive the very elect. It is. Because it's very clear that it is through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he comes, preaches another Jesus that you have not preached, we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which was not received, or another gospel that you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. This is syncretism. And it's twisting of the truth. And as I say, you read what this prophecy is about, and it is syncretism. It's taking bits of the truth that you can fish out of the scriptures, mixing it with Catholic belief, and producing what? Well, we don't know. So how do we know? Well, we'll come on to that. We'll come and have a look at that in a little while. It's not going to be clear. It's not going to be, you're not going to be, for the people within the church, are not going to just come along and say, oh, that's easy, we can understand that. That's not the beast, or that is the beast, or whatever. How do you know? When all the rest of the churches are going in that direction and perhaps pointing at this particular individuals, and everything points in that direction. Is it true? Is it what is being mentioned over here in the scriptures, or is this something different? But it's very clear from here that it says, just as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds within the church should be corrupted. So it's very clear that they can be corrupted. If we go back to Romans, we see that it's not just our minds in the church, it is even somebody who is an apostle still struggles with this broadcast. This broadcast and tuning into this broadcast. Because why? Because it's the habit of human nature, the habit of carnal nature. We have been tuning into that broadcast from the year dot. From the first year of life. It's not from birth. It's not something that is in the human by birth. It is brought out, or it comes actually by a tuning in, by going down a certain route in the first round, about the first year, after about a year or a year and a half of life. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, it says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to perform that which is good, I don't find. I'm having a real struggle with things. This is Paul talking now. For the good that I want to do, I I'm not doing. But the evil which I don't want to do, that I find myself doing. That's what the indication was, that he kept on finding all the time. Now, if I do that which I don't want to do, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And I've mentioned before, in other words, the I has been converted because I want to go in God's direction. But it's sin that's still there. It's still in me. I'm still tuning into this broadcast. Why? Because of habit. Therefore, it's human nature. It's carnal nature. Because by habit, I've been tuning into that broadcast from the age of one. And you don't give that up so easily. Now, we should be improving. We have the example of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, sinless life. But he was close to God in a way that we are not. And that's the problem, as we'll come on and see. I said, I find then a law that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And that's the law is spiritual, remember. It says, law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, verse 14. So it's God's spiritual law he's talking about. For I delight in that spiritual law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. In other words, this habit that I've got of tuning in to the wrong wavelength, tuning in to Satan's broadcast, be that whatever. Some people tend to get very morose. Some people get very angry. Some people get very bitter and twisted. We can tune into those broadcasts. There's every frequency, just as there's every frequency in this room right now, that we can tune into Radio 1 or Radio 2 or Radio 4 or whatever, or one of the television broadcasts. We can tune them in, tune into those broadcasts. When we'll tune into those broadcasts, if we want to listen to pop music, we'll go to Radio 1. If we want to listen to some kind of a discussion, we'll tune into Radio 4, and so on. And if we want to go ahead and watch a film, we'll tune into, you know, film, whatever the film, the movie channel is, several of them. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity of the law of sin that's in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He'll deliver us. That's how we get deliverance. In other words, we start living a life in the same way as Christ lived his life. We are converted. And that is what life is all about. It's to understand a great deal about sin and then be converted from that to become the same brother or sister of Jesus Christ. So that then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, in other words, what I want to do, but with the flesh the law of sin, in other words, what I don't always manage because I'm tuned into the wrong broadcast. I always remember, I've given you before, that when I was first learning to play the piano, the music mistress that I had was also a child psychologist as well. And she got me, one of the first lessons I can remember, she got me to get a piece of paper and she said, right, draw a line with a pencil. And I drew the line. And she says, now draw another one. And I drew another one. And she says, now on that second one, I want you to go over it 10 times. And I went over it 10 times. And she says, now rub the two lines out. And the first line came off without any problem at all. The second line, I virtually tore the paper trying to get it off and never got rid of it. She says, now look, if you practice, and you know, I was seven. She says, if you practice the pieces that I set you, and you practice it wrong, you will make the mistake over and over again, and you will not get rid of it. But if you get it right to start off with, because I was wanting to play, I wasn't wanting to faff around trying to get it right. She eventually gave up with me and various exams, but that was the lesson. It was a lesson that if you practice it wrong, you'll not get rid of it. And we've been practicing it wrong, in my case, 62 years, or 61 years, because the first year I might have got away with it. But we've been doing it wrong. We've been practicing it. We've been going over that piece of paper with our pencils over and over and over again. And try and rub that out. Try and get rid of it with the various moods and the feelings and so on. Tuning into the various moods and difficulties that we've had. Does it justify it? No. Is the thing that we've been given as an example in Jesus Christ, does that lessen the example? Absolutely not. And the example is how we successfully complete it. It is becoming converted. That is what it's all about. But even Paul was struggling with this. So when we're looking at Satan's broadcast, deceiving us, we can be deceived. We can be deceived. Why? Because we're tuning into Satan's broadcast. We do it all the time. We do it probably daily. We do it to some degree or another. But does that justify it? No, it does not. The fact is, if we go over to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally, my brethren, in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and his might, notice, his might, not ours. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You may be able to block those broadcasts. You may be able to do something about them and stop. You're going down the route that you've been going over for the last 60 odd years. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Notice, we wrestle. It is a wrestle that we've got. It's a fight that we've got. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. So we are wrestling. We are wrestling to try and overcome these broadcasts. And when we look at Matthew 24, and it says that, you know, if it's possible to deceive the very elect, part of that wrestle is going to be just that. It's going to be against that, the miracles and everything else that we will see. And also the weight of opinion within the world, which will either see it as a saviour, something which is good, something which is right, or will see it as the Antichrist. I'm going to say that he'll be painted, according to this Catholic prophecy, this the individual that they're reckoning is going to come on the scene, is going to be painted in glowing terms. Is that the Antichrist? Is that the false prophet? Or is it the counter to that? Therefore, take to yourself the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, and stand having their loins girt about with truth, and having a breastplate of righteousness. Now, I went and took each one of these things and gave a sermon on them. And you go back and listen to them. They're all on the website. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all things, taking the shield of faith. You know, we're looking forward all the time. We're looking forward to the fulfillment of that gospel of peace, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, just as the broadcast that comes from Satan is something that we acquire over a period of time, so also we also acquire the divine nature over a period of time. We become converted. We're not converted all at once. When we first come into the church, we're converted a tiny, tiny amount. And that initial conversion is the same kind of, it's actually pictured in the impregnation by the sperm into the ovum. And how does that change the ovum? Well, the ovum doesn't change at all initially, until it divides once, and then it divides again. It divides again. It's still just a, it looks like the ovum. This blastocyst that it starts, life starts, and every one of us began that way. And it's not until several weeks have gone by that you start to see something that looks vaguely human, in a similar way, that it's only after a period of time goes by that anything looking vaguely godlike could be looked from any of us. We're just not that way. But if we turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, because in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God our Saviour, or our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped that corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, promise that comes to us, giving all diligence, add to your faith, because we've got faith in that promise, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue add knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, or good worship, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness agape, which is the character of God. For if these things are in you and abound, they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful. And what you're actually being aimed for in this entire process is in verse 4, where it says that you may be partakers of the divine nature, the godlike nature, the nature of God. That's what's necessary. But notice it's a process. We add one to the other until we finally get the character, which is an outgoing agape-like character that is necessary. So we see that we are in a battle. We are in a battle even now, as far as Satan's broadcast is concerned. And that is for every one of us within the church. We have, through habit, been tuning into the wrong broadcasts. And that habit does not get rid of, we don't get rid of that habit overnight. It's a process. It takes time. And at the same time, the divine nature also needs to be built within us. Now, in order for that to take place, over Romans chapter 8. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. We see here in Romans chapter 8 that it says in verse 14, it says, we'll pick it up wherever we pick it up from. If you live after the flesh, verse 13, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. This carnal nature, this human nature is being talked about. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if we're being led by God's Spirit, then we're God's sons. And if we're God's sons, we'll understand things the way God understands them. And so when we see these things that are taking place within the world, we will look at them the way God looks at them. Now, if we're not being led by the Spirit of God, we're not the sons of God, and therefore we will look at it the way the world looks at it. And that's the distinction between the two viewpoints. One is God's viewpoint, the other is Satan's, or the world's viewpoint, which is misguided by Satan. And it says in verse 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. We're looking at, this is part of the process to be becoming God's Son eventually, born sons of God. We're led by the Spirit of God now. We are the sons of God now, but we're not yet born. We're in the womb, waiting to be born. But to be born sons of God, we have to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we may then become that born sons of God. And in this process, notice verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, and that includes demons, by the way, angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or anything, any other creature, or any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God will, through Christ, lead us through the process and allow us to come out the other side. If we are led by the Spirit of God, if we remain as sons of God. Now, if we think about what's taking place right now in this room, and we think about the broadcast that's coming in and the radio broadcast that's coming in and all the various channels that we can get a radio receiver and we can tune that radio receiver in, and perhaps we've been tuning it into Radio 1 all for most of our life, and the dial just automatically clicks onto Radio 1 because that's the way we've been tuning into all our life, and we suddenly decide no, we really should be listening to Radio 4. Perhaps it's difficult to tune in that way, but God's Spirit is different. It's almost as if, I don't know if you've ever seen around us, our way, because we're in a hilly area. You come across, on the top of the various hills, you'll come across radio masts. And on the radio masts, you'll have these round dishes, which are microwave transmitters. And what they do is they actually transmit from one place to another via microwave. So you put it onto a microwave on one radio mast, and then so many miles away on the next few hills away is another radio mast on which a microwave transmitter is, or receiver is there, and they can therefore point, and it's a parabolic mirror or aerial behind this transmitter and receiver, and they can point, and they can point the direct the actual radio transmission. Now, if you tried to tune into that radio frequency, you wouldn't be able to do so. Why? Because it's going from one to the other. It's purely between those two. It is purely between those two. And you can look at it even on the internet. On the internet, you can go onto a website, you can tune into that website. Our website, for instance. You can go onto the website and you can go onto port 80 and you can tune in the HTML and you can get our website up there. And anybody across the world can do that. But there are portions of our website, like for members only, that you've got to go through a certain tunnel. And you've got to give the password, give the password and username at one to when you start the session, And having started that session, you then open a tunnel through the internet that you can actually go backwards and forwards, and it's encrypted. I think it's encrypted, basically, at the moment. And it's encrypted, and nobody can get into that particular encryption, because it's going backwards and forwards between the website and you, specifically, as a member, in an encrypted way. It's like somebody's drawing a tunnel right the way through the internet, and all the packets that are going down that tunnel, anybody else that intercepts them and tries to discover what they are, they're all gobbledygook. Doesn't mean anything to them. And it's a similar way as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. And this is really what we need as far as to counter the what we find in Matthew 24 regarding to deceive the very elect. If we are in contact with the very creator of all things, the chief creator, the Father, and we have this contact, and we have this tunnel, if you like, that goes between the two of us, and he is able to pour his Spirit into us, and we are therefore led by the Spirit of God, making us a son of God. How can we be shaken? Would Christ have been shaken if he was being here right now? In reading this article here, or let's put it this way, when he sees these things occur, would he be shaken, or would he understand? Now, how do you actually get to understand these things? Well, again, you've got to be in close contact with God. We've got to have that line of communication open. If that line of communication is not open, we will look at things the way the world looks at them. And the way the world looks at them is going to take them down the nose in the wrong direction. And the only way that we can make sense of what's going to be taking place and the confusion that's going to be there is if we are in close contact with God, if we have that line of communication there, down which the very Spirit of God, the mind of God, can flow, so that it will counter the broadcast. Otherwise, our mind will go down the same old, same old. It'll go down the same old that we've had from the year one. The way our mind is tuned into the various broadcasts and different mindsets that we've had. Now, if we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, "But the end of all things," in verse 7, "is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch to prayer." In other words, having recognized that we're right at the very end of all things, as far as he was concerned, he's coming up to the end of his life, eventually. And he could see that the end of all things, whether in fact he understood the end of all things in that way at that time, it may well have been. I had somebody write to me an email this week saying that Mr. Armstrong couldn't have been the apostle because basically he got things wrong. Well, I thought, well, yeah, right, go read Peter, go read Paul, go read so on. People have got the timing wrong, which is what he was talking about. The end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch to prayer. You know, get our minds focused where it needs to be. And above all things, have fervent charity, fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. So that prayer will result, well, let's turn over there, actually. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. I wasn't going to turn over there, but I may as well read what it actually says. Romans chapter 5. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, a rejoice in hope for the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in trials also, knowing that trials work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So we recognize this life in a way the sons of God would recognize it, the perspective of God, the perspective of Christ. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. And it says, and above all things, have fervent charity, as it says in 1 Peter 4. Among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. And that love comes from the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. As I say, and It says, you know, when we're enemies with God, we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son, in verse 10. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We've got that reconciliation so that we can go before the Father on a daily basis. And if you like, have this tunnel through the spiritual internet and be able to communicate directly with the Father. And at the same time, have come back the very Spirit of God into our life so that we can, in fact, have the necessary perspective, have the necessary power, have the necessary understanding and recall as far as spiritual recall of spiritual things, so that when these events will occur, where it says that if possible it could destroy and confuse even the elect, well, that will counter it. And that's all there is. That's the only thing that will counter it. It's interesting that when you look at this, I know that people often will write to me and say, you know, what group shall I be with? And I invariably write back and I say, look, the only way you're going to decide what group you're going to need to be with is you go to God and ask him. You get on your knees. It's not for me to tell you what group to be with. I don't know whether you should be with COGIW. There may be a lesson to be learned somewhere else. But for every single one of us to go through, to sort through the confusion that came through the apostasy when it occurred, the only way we could have sorted through that confusion at that particular time was to get on our knees. And we should have recognized that and should have been doing that at that time. If we haven't learned that by now, how much more time do we need to learn? Because quite frankly, this is what is needed. When we're looking at what it says in Matthew 24, the only way to counter and to understand and to gain understanding is to be in contact with God through that unique channel that is given to us. And it's given to us in a way, you know, the people of this, well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians again. Well, another one I wasn't going to turn to, but I think it's worthwhile doing so. It says in verse 5, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power of God coming from God's Spirit. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among those that are being perfected, or being made perfect is a better translation. Yet not in the wisdom of this world, or of the princes of this world that come to nothing. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world was until our glory, which none of the princes, the leaders of this world, knew. For had they known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. The world doesn't understand. And as I said before, when you're looking at the prophecies that come out, you know, where is the kingdom of God? Where is the family of God? It's not there. Where is God's law, God's Sabbath, God's way? It's not there. Where's the millennial rule? Where's the understanding that we're going to be kings and priests and teachers in that millennial rule? And that's the purpose of our existence within the church now. It's not there. And as far as the Great White Throne Judgment is concerned, the purpose of the millennium, looking forward to the resurrection. I mean, what do they believe in Catholic circles? They believe the immortality of the soul and heaven and hell. They don't believe anything along the plan of God because they've thrown out the entire plan of God. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. These things do not come into men by natural means. But it says, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So if we're going to look at the situation that will arise in this earth and want to know, is this the mark of the beast? Is this the false prophet? Is this the person that is going to be known as the beast, or is it a substitute? Is it a counterfeit? The only way we're going to be able to really understand that is if we're on our knees, we're plugged into the vine, and we've got that flow going both ways, our prayers up to God and the Spirit of God back to us, so that we can have this perspective. For what things know the things of a man except the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. The cows that are going to eat that silage did not know anything about the weather and the making of that silage at all. All they know about is eating the silage. In a similar way, you can't teach the cows about getting the silage in. The cows are not going to get the silage in. They'll do something with it afterwards, but... in the same way, it says, in just the same as the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knows no man. A man that is tuning into this broadcast that is going out all the time and habitually tuning in by way of habit, so that he has therefore got human nature, and that's all the nature he's got, has no concept whatsoever, none, about the spiritual things. They can't make the spiritual decisions. And the only way we can, because we too have been tuning in for all these years, the only way we can is by getting that link and making sure that link remains intact. If we go over to Luke chapter 18, this is brought out, again, the scripture I've read many times. The context of the verse is very significant, where it talks about remember Lot's wife who looked back, and what was she looking back for? And this is in Luke 17 verse 32. If you go back and look at it, you look at the only thing that we can see that she was looking back at is her remaining children and probably grandchildren as well left at Sodom. Whoso shall seek to save his life will lose it, and whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be grinding together, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. And they said, where? And he says, wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the only reference that that points to is in Job. It's the place of the rock, which is where the eagles are gathered together. And he spoke a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying there's a city, a judge, and so on. And he goes on until he says, nevertheless, in verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Will he find people praying? Will he find people really plugged into the vine? There's a problem within the church at the end time. The church at the end time is Laodicea, the era. The end time is Laodicea. It's neither hot nor cold. The indication is that there's a problem with oil, the oil in the lamps in Matthew 25. So the only way that we're going to make sense of this is being plugged in the vine. We've got to make sure that communication with God is intact. Turn over to chapter 21. Chapter 21, again, in an end time context, the same thing is the case. It says, take heed to yourself in verse 34, that at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so the day come upon you unawares. So what are they doing? Well, they're tuning in to the way that they've been living all the way through life. They're just tuning in to the normal, carnal, human nature. Doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong. It's not wrong to have a drink. But if drunkenness is, and the cares of this life, well, again, we should put those cares within the context and framework of God. And we should make sure that we are putting first things first, as I gave as a sermon a few weeks ago. For as a snare shall it come on all those that dwell upon the whole earth, the face of the whole earth. All of those that are tuning in to the carnal wavelength, it'll come as a snare. And again, if you've got a snare, I noticed when we're walking down to the shops many times, that you look at the place where there's certain places where the animals follow, the wild animals I'm talking about, badgers and foxes and rabbits or whatever, and they'll follow this particular track, and you can see quite clearly where they mark the grass, where they've constantly got this track up and down the bank. If you wanted to lay a snare, you just put a snare in that gap between the two branches and put a loop of wire in there, and the animal will go straight through and it will be snared. And that's what it, and what, you have no idea. It'll have been using that route over and over and over again. Its mindset will be to use the same route that it has from time immemorial. And then one time somebody's put a snare there. It'll put its head through the noose, it'll be a brass wire, and then it'll tighten it. You can't get the snare. All it'll do is tighten and tighten until it finally kills the animal. And this is what it's saying. It says, for as a snare, it'll come upon all those that dwell on the face of the whole earth. They'll be going around doing exactly what they've been doing, tuned into the ways of the Satan's broadcast, having no concept of what is really going on, because they haven't got that link. They haven't got that link. But it says, watch you, therefore, and pray always. Why? Because you've then got the link. You got the link that gives you a different perspective on things. It'll allow you to see what is really going on. And it's an individual thing. Don't feel that you can do it on the coattails of somebody else. You won't. We won't. I won't. We can't do it on the coattails of somebody else. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, Daniel also gives a similar indication. If you turn over to Daniel chapter 12, it says in the context of the days of Daniel, and the context of the he who reads Daniel, let him understand. He who reads, let him understand, as it says in Matthew 24. He's talking about reading Daniel. He's talking about the abomination that makes desolate. And it says in verse 8 of Daniel 12, and I heard, but I didn't understand. I said, oh my Lord, what shall the end of these things? He says, go and be your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Now many shall be purified and made white. They'll be made white for what purpose? To become the teachers in the world tomorrow. That's the purpose. That's the reason for it. To become the sons of God, led by the Spirit of God, so they can be used in the future. The churches of the world do not understand any of that. They have no concept of it. Completely oblivious. They're behaving tuned into the same broadcast that they've been tuned into from the year dot. Many shall be purified and made white, and tried and tested. And it talks about the measuring of the temple. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. And then he gives the time of the daily sacrifice taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate will be 1,290, unless he awakes until 1,335. But you go your way, Daniel, because you'll stand in your lot at the end of days. So that at the end of the days, all focus on the return of Christ when Daniel will stand in his lot. And the only way we understand this is because an apostle has been here and has had this revealed to him. So that we understand what the days of Daniel are all about. But if we turn back to Daniel 2, Daniel had a similar problem to what we have. When we're thinking about Matthew 24, because when you consider Matthew 24, trying to turn there again rather than try and quote it off the top of my head, and it says that if any man say to you, lo, there, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it, for there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch as it is if possible, they'll deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before, therefore if they say to you, behold, he's in the desert, don't go. It's a problem. And it's the same kind of problem that even the disciples had. He says, take heed that no man deceive you. Speaking to the disciples, the syncretism that took place. Well, Daniel had a similar kind of problem. It was insoluble from a human perspective. And it says in verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams whereupon his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him. And the king commanded to call the magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. Now, this is Babylon, remember? And we're looking at a Babylonian system. What we're looking at, this man of sin, when we're looking at the Catholic prophecies, the spirit of the man of sin that arrived and caused the apostasy that we actually witnessed, that same spirit is the same kind of spirit as Babylon, which means confusion. It's confusion of words. It's syncretism. It's a mixture of the truth with the error. And mixing that truth with the error, and it's happened down from the time of Babylon all the way down. And so here is this leader at that particular time, at the head of gold, at the very beginning, being given this prophecy for the image itself. The last right down to the end time, where the feet are then and the toes are destroyed. And this individual is given, and I want you to notice what happened regarding how did Nebuchadnezzar come to understand this. And understand that it's in a similar way, it's exactly the same thing that we need to do. The king said to them, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. He had a long pause. And spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell your servants a dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. King answered, said to the Chaldeans, thing's gone from me. If you will not make known to me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you'll be cut in pieces, and your houses will be made a dunghill. You know, nice guy. But he said, you know, I can't remember what it was. You have to tell me what the dream is and give me the interpretation, otherwise I'm going to get rid of the lot of you. And it was a ploy. It was almost certainly a political ploy, because these people were becoming too powerful and he was going to get rid of them. He was going to expose the charlatan nature of these individuals. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you receive of me gifts and rewards and great honour. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll show the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said, I know you certainly that you would gain the time because of this thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known to me the dream, there is no but one decree for you. We have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I'll know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon earth that can show the king's matter. And that is true. There's not a man upon earth that could show the king his matter. Nobody, no human being could show that. And when you're looking at what is being talked about in Matthew 24, if it's going to be, if possible, to deceive the very elect, no man plugged into the normal broadcast is going to be able to understand the matter at all. None whatsoever. And if that's what we rely on, if all we have is the normal carnal nature and the normal physical human spirit plugged into the broadcast that we've been habitually tuning into, we too will not be able to understand the matter. There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there's no king, lord, or ruler that has asked such a thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It's a rare thing that the king requires, and there's none that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. And for this reason the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? And Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him some time, and he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to the house, and he made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, in other words, to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the four of them got down and prayed. The four of them went, presumably, to the separate place, to rooms, and prayed, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for his wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that are no understanding. The wise will understand, but the wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. If all we have is the broadcast that we've been plugging into, we've been turning to, from the year of 1 year old to this present time, we'll have no more understanding than anybody else. The only way that we will understand the events that are going to transpire. And let's face it, it could be, we could be in a very different position by the end of this year. We really could. And the only way we're going to make sense of these things is by going to God and asking him. That's the only way any of us are going to make sense of them. He reveals the dark and the secret things. He knows what is the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And I thank you and praise you, O you God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known to me now what we desired of you, for you have now made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, who the king had ordered to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I'll show you the king the interpretation." Arioch brought Daniel before the king in haste, and he said to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known the king an interpretation." And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king and Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision and your head upon your bread are these. And as for you, O king, your thoughts that came to your mind upon your bed, that shall come to pass hereafter, and he that reveals secrets may is known to you what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living." It's nothing to do with us. The plugging in, you know, having done all, say we're unprofitable servants, we're just doing our duty. The fact that we get on our knees each day and pray, that shouldn't be any big deal as far as we're concerned. That's what we should be doing. And then praying through the day as well, and making sure we maintain that prayer and that constant contact with God. It's not, as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that I make known the interpretation of the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. And that it comes from God. Okay, final scripture. Turn over to Genesis 41. Because here's another example of the same kind of thing. It's the only way that we are going to understand the things that we're going to need to understand in the future, when we see the various miracles taking place, and individuals, and it talks about prophets, false prophets shall arise, plural, not just one, but plural. And here in Genesis 41, I want you to notice just what happens regarding Joseph. And in verse 14, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, shaved himself and changed his raiment and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of you that you can understand a dream of interpret it.' And Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, 'It is not in me.'" Notice, it is not in me, and it's not in us. It's not in us to try and understand, you know, to work out all the angles, to be so ever so clever. That's not going to help us. It's not in us, not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer, and God shall give us an answer. And the answer that he'll be giving to us is in peace.